signed words to Head Ministry Queensland. We're now at the Kamira Christian Assembly Sunday evening for the gospel service taken by Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. And as you can hear, the noise in the background, it is indeed a very, very wet night. But we do trust it will be showers of blessing as the word is proclaimed.
I'm going to change my subject. I want to speak on the subject, the first century Christian. And I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to give you a little background to this particular book, so that we can really see how these first century Christians lived and acted. Now I'm going to turn you to Thessalonians, and we shall read from chapter 1, verse 1, and perhaps we may be tomorrow night go into the second chapter, if that is the Lord's will for us. Now, this is probably one of the first epistles that we have. It was written about 6 months or 9 months after the Apostle Paul left Thessalonica. He had to leave because he was persecuted and his life was in jeopardy. He spent just 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And after 3 weeks, scores of people believed and they too were persecuted. Just as our friend was singing, they came under the fire of terrible persecution. Some of them had already died because of their faith and they had been martyred. In fact, some of them believed because they had died, they had actually lost the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine that you are that company. Because if you can't see this, you'll miss the blessing of it. And the Apostle Paul has been among you, and you were all pagans, a few of you were Jews, and you heard him preaching. And like a marvelous flash of revelation that came into your brain, you saw that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and then you had to make your decision. You knew as you heard the Apostle Paul preaching that it was a word from God. You knew that. You knew now that that word of God must be acted upon. And yet you would know this, the moment you went out of the room where he was preaching and told your family and friends that you had become a Christian, you would invariably be put out of your home if you were a child. And probably some of you would know that if you went back to your master and said that you had become a Christian, you would be sacked immediately. And others would know that if you became a Christian, you may be locked up in prison. And therefore, when you made your decision, you would think very carefully. And yet, in spite of this, scores of Christians believed. And then the leader that was helping them to know Christ, his life was threatened. In fact, all their lives were threatened. And they told the leader to go, and he went down to Berea and preached there. Now, Paul had been away from them for 6 months, and I suppose he was wondering, saying something like this. Will they be standing? Will they continue? Think of the persecution they're up against. And so he writes this letter to them 6 months after they were saved. Now, I want you to do something. If you have just been saved in the last 6 months, would you raise your hand? How long have you been saved? 4 months. That's great. So they would be Christians as young in the faith as him. So therefore, you're all greybeards as far as these early Christians were concerned. You've been on the road a lot longer than they have. Now, we're going to see just how the apostle wrote to them, what he wrote, and then I want you tonight to compare your Christian life with theirs, and see how you get on. We'll start from verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, and Timotheus, that word means Timothy, Silvanus can be translated Silas, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop there. They're 6 months old in the faith, that's all. They're all persecuted, and yet he could call them a church of Thessalonia, which is in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was so sure that they were a company of people that made a real church that he could say that they were actually in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus. And they were only 6 months in the faith. Isn't that remarkable? When you think of ourselves, how little we grow and how quickly they grew. But go on. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did that word grace mean? It comes from the word charis, which means a lovely gift of grace. Now, you must distinguish between mercy and grace. Now, what's the difference? Supposing now you're a boy in an English school and you're terribly disobedient. And at last the school teacher loses his patience and he says, look, Barclay, go and get the cane and the book. And my word, when they get the cane, they feel it. It's a thin thing that comes down on your hand like grease lightning. And then afterwards you have a tremendous blister and you feel it for 2 weeks, I can assure you. And if you have it on your seat of education, you know where that is. Not on your mind, on your rear. Then, of course, you feel it more. Well, he's just going to give this boy, Barclay, the cane, when all of a sudden he says, no, I won't. I'll let you off. And from whiteness he goes to redness, and then there's a lovely smile on his face, and he says, right, I've missed it. Is he thankful? Now, that's mercy. He deserved the cane, but the teacher had mercy on him. But this is grace. Supposing he put his hand in his pocket and gave him a 50p coin. Now, that's not mercy. That's grace. Always remember that mercy means just forgiveness. Grace means God giving to us something that we do not deserve. And God's grace is not only the grace that forgives, it's a grace that gives and gives and gives until it can give no more. So he speaks about grace. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Now, why does he mention peace? Because they were in serious trouble. For instance, if you knew when you got outside of that door, some would be apprehended and put in prison and probably put to death, you would need peace. And real peace. And when he talks about peace here, it's the real peace of God that comes right from the Father and right from the Lord Jesus. And quite frankly, when we have to suffer, and some of us might have to suffer for the faith, be sure of this, God will give special grace for us to suffer and special peace to bear it. And therefore, there will be God's supplement for us, even if we have to be persecuted. Now, some of you come from homes where basically they do not love the Lord Jesus. And you find it tough and hard. But in that situation, God can give you a special blessing. Now let's go to verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now that's staggering. Now, quite frankly, the Apostle Paul must have led thousands to the Lord Jesus. And yet, this is what astounds me, and this is a rebuke to me. He could give thanks to God for them all, making mention of you in our prayers. Therefore, somehow God gave him a memory so he could mention each one in prayer. You know, I knew of a lovely old Christian. His name was Samuel Rogers. And when I knew him, he was 95. But he never really did get old. He was young in heart, even at 95. And every time you went into his house, he used to pull you down on the mat, and he would say this, "O Lord, let every word that we utter be for your glory." And then you went into his house. And he was the father of that great preacher who has just died, E.W. Rogers. When you went into his study, there was a great map of the assembly. You see a map of the assembly, what do you mean? Well, it was like a graph. And all the names of those in fellowship were on that graph. And they were actually all sectioned out into seven parts, forming 7 days. And that dear old elder used to go into his little room for 2 hours every day, and he would pray carefully for every saint. And he prayed for everyone in that assembly over a week. You see, he was constantly bearing them up in prayer. No wonder it was a spiritual assembly when you had a godly man like that in the local church. Now that basically is what that really means. Let's turn to it again so we see it. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Then you will notice he comes to verse 3. Remembering without ceasing. And when he was praying, he would remember without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Now, please note, not just their faith, but their work of faith. What does that mean? All their work was produced by faith. Now, remember, they're only 6 months old in the faith. And therefore these Christians were specializing in faith and the works of faith, so that all the activity that they put in Christian service was marked by faith. Now what does that mean? When they did their praying, they had faith in God. When they did their service, they had complete faith in God. When they did their praying and worshipping, they had complete faith in God. They were not just singing words, praying prayers, preaching sermons. But everything that they did, their work, was a work that was produced by faith. But more. And then you will notice their labor of love. It means hard work that was produced by love. And that simply means labor that was promoted by love. You know, sometimes you can do something in the local church, but you do it with a very, very laborious mind. Why should I do it? I suppose I ought to do it. And therefore it becomes a chore. You know, it's the prayer meeting and you say, "I suppose we ought to turn out." Or it might be some tracting and you might say, "Oh, well, I suppose I'll go." You don't want to go, but you go. But that wasn't their motive. When they did things, they were prompted by love. And only 6 months in the faith. But more. Then I want you to see that they not only had faith, they not only had the labor of love, but notice too in verse 3, they had patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what did that mean? The patience of hope simply meant they were waiting for his coming and they were not going to give up the hope. Many of them were suffering, but they were still waiting. Many of them were being persecuted, but they were still looking for the hope. Many of them were under great pressure, but the endurance of hope was there. They were not giving it up. They were expecting the Lord to come. Ah, but you might say, "Brother Peter, he didn't come in their time and he disappointed them." Ah, but remember this. They all died in faith. Abraham had a great hope about the Lord, and he didn't see the fulfillment of hope, but he died in faith, and God will bless him. And hundreds of people have looked for the coming of the Lord, and they haven't seen it, but they died in faith, and it gave great glory to God. But can you see now, these early Christians, just 6 months in the faith, and there they had this work of faith, this labor of love, and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father. In other words, God saw it and it brought great pleasure to him. But then go on. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, and that means knowing intelligently, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, isn't that strange? What would you do if you had some new converts? The last thing you would ever teach them about election. In fact, after we've been on the road for 20 years, we still know very little about election. You say, what do you mean by election? Well, it simply means this. Before God created the world, before he created anything, when there was just Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he looked down the ages of time and he saw everything. He knew everyone that was going to be saved. He knew everyone that was going to be in glory. And therefore, before he started, he saw the whole thing complete. Now, the Apostle Paul told them all about it. He told them something like this. When you decided for Christ, don't think that you were the one that elected yourself. God knew that you were going to decide long before he formed the earth. Now let me explain this so you can all understand. When King George V had his jubilee, or perhaps I should say, when King George VI had his coronation, in one particular school a headmaster stood up and five boys were going to be picked out to see the coronation. That meant they were going to be picked out to stand just outside Westminster Abbey and see the king and his queen going in. And this is how he did it. You, 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 and you come out after the assembly. And all the fellas in that school said, "Cool, you lucky thing." They didn't use the word thing, they used another word that I can't speak of in a meeting like this. Five boys, picked out of 500, to see the king in his coronation. "Cool," they said, using the good old Cockney, "you lucky things." You know what God has done? Before the world was ever formed, he picked you out that you may not just see him in his coronation, but that you might reign with him in that coronation. And that's what election meant. And can I do it so you can understand? He called you, and you, and you, and you, so that you might reign with him forever when there's a new heaven and a new earth and you have been elected. And therefore, you are the aristocrat of heaven. They knew that and they gloried in it and they were only 6 months old in the faith. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know, if you now could jump right out of your body, got that? And if you could see what you're going to be in 2,000 years' time, and if you could see yourself reigning with Christ, and then after seeing that you could come back into this body again, do you know what you would say? Right. I'm never going to live very much for this world. All the good things of this world materially are but tinsel. I'm going to spend myself for God forever. Now try and see it now by faith. Rejoice in your election. Go home tonight and say, "I don't know why you've done it, O God, but you've elected me before the foundation of the world. and I'm just going to praise you for it. So, just grip that. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now look at verse 5. It's a tremendous verse. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Now, what does this mean? Now, in this modern world in which we live, and we have to say this with a sense of shame, the gospel comes to people in word, 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 song, 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 word, 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 sermon, 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 point, point, point. And it's all gospel of communication. So much so that we have tape recordings and then we have videos. It's all word, 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 word! But not in the first century. Now, we've got to get back to that. The gospel did not come to them in word only, but it came in power. Oh, let me say that again. In power. Power, yes. Mighty power. But also, and in the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? And in much assurance. Nothing negative. It was a message of authority and dogmatism. Oh, you say, but what does all this mean, Mr. Brandon? Oh, we would love to see that here in Kamira. We would love to be in a state where it wasn't just word, 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 sermon, 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 thought, 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 exposition, exposition. We would love to be in a state where it came to us in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That's what we need. Well, the secret is seen in the last clause. As you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. If you saw the Apostle Paul here, you would all be disappointed. You would say, oh, isn't he a little fella? Bald on top. Look at his beard. Not very nice looking, is he? Isn't he withered? Hasn't got a very nice voice. Hasn't got much of a personality. Bit boring sometimes, isn't it? You would. Because when he stood before people, there was nothing about him that would appeal to their flesh. He was not a charismatic figure. But when you got near the Apostle Paul, you would look at his life and you would say something like this. I can't point an accusing finger at him. And the nearer you got to him, you would say, my, he's dynamic. My, there's something in that man that's beautiful. As you got near him, you could see in him Jesus being magnified through his personality. And as those Christians got near to him, they could see a replica of Christ in him. Do you know what had happened? Let me tell you. His whole inner personality was flooded with the beauty of Christ. Think of that. His whole inner life was magnifying the radiance of Jesus. And that's why these converts were so strong in the Lord. Isn't that a rebuke to the preacher? You know, I'm sure of this if I can speak to myself before a congregation. That when you see Jesus fully in me, then I shall see people as strong in Christ as these new Christians. And I believe for all those who want to be spiritual leaders in the church, this is a word for us all. And this is what we need. It's not this gospel of word, 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 thought, thought, sermon, sermon. It's the gospel that's going to come in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. Why? Because God's people are living the life. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you've been saved for longer than 6 years, are you full of the loveliness of Jesus? Has he fully invaded your life? Some of you young mums, can I put this to you? Is your life really beautiful with Christ? Can your children see the loveliness of the Lord in you? Some of you dads, do you reflect the glory of the Lord? Some of you younger people who have been on the way for years, are you just flooded with the loveliness of Christ? Now that's the gospel that the world is looking for. Not the gospel of lip. The gospel of life. And you grip that. It will become a blessing to you all. And then look at verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. What does that mean? When they followed these apostles, they followed the Lord. Now, could I tell you something that's dreadfully sad? If you followed a lot of Christians today, you would be following carnality. If you went into their homes, you would be glued to the television. You would, really. If you listened to their conversation, you would become carnal. In fact, there are lots of Christians who are responsible for bringing into the church the incubator for carnality and atheism by the way they live. And let's challenge our own hearts that if the Lord added 60 young converts to this local church, and he could if we're ready, and they followed us, what kind of Christians would they be? So Paul could say, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Wasn't that lovely? And then you will notice, and I want you to see this, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, isn't that a paradox? Affliction and joy. How can you have that? Persecution and joy. Well, let's explain. When Paul and Silas were in prison, and you must remember this, their backs were bleeding, they had been scourged, and I wish I had a Roman scourge here to show you how fierce it was when it was applied to a victim. They were sitting in 2 to 3 inches of mud, for they were in an inner prison. Their feet were made fast in the stocks, probably their hands too. It was midnight, and quite frankly, if they were not released, they would die in that prison with pneumonia. And right at midnight, what did they do? Did they sing a dirge, one to another, saying, here we suffer grief and pain, in the other prisons they're just the same? Of course not! There they were at midnight, praising, worshipping the Lord. The joy of the Lord was in them. Why? They had affliction and joy. Now, dear friends, if you want to see joy, you won't see much of it in the Western world. If you want to see joy, go behind the Iron Curtain. Do you know, in Albania, you can't get to a meeting until you are really sensitive to the Holy Spirit. As you know, it's one of the very few communist countries where no religious meetings are allowed to be held. And the Christians in that country have to be very sensitive to the Spirit of God to get to a meeting. So supposing now a man's hoeing in the field and he's talking to the Lord and he's worshipping the Lord and he has to do this all very quietly within his own spirit. Suddenly the Lord says to him, now then, Tom, there's a meeting at 3 o'clock in the house of Brother Benjamin. Oh, good Lord, thank you. I'll be there. So 3 o'clock comes, and he goes to the house of Brother Benjamin, and he doesn't go straight in, because he knows that he can be watched. He goes past 3 times, and then He moves in and he doesn't go into the lounge or the dining room. He goes up in the bedroom. And when he goes into the bedroom, there are 30 Christians there. All receive the same word from the Lord. And when they meet, they have an hour's hugging session. They're so filled with the joy of the Lord, they hug one another and praise and worship the Lord. So glad to see one another. And then they have meetings that are like heaven on earth. Why? There's affliction and joy. Now, wouldn't it be lovely if we could have that joy without affliction? Wouldn't it be lovely if the Lord so filled us with the Holy Spirit that we just couldn't keep away from one another and the joy of the Lord just filled ourselves? What an attraction that would be. So we can see they became followers of us and the Lord because the apostle was persecuted and so were they persecuted, but they not only had affliction, they had the joy of the Holy Ghost. So that she became examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every part. Your faith to God will is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Now, I don't know how am I going to explain that to you in a few minutes, but it's tremendous. Now, they are 6 months old in the faith. Remember that? They're just about the same age as this young man in the faith. And how long have you been baptized? You haven't, but you're going to be baptized, aren't you? First opportunity, that's right. Well, they were all baptized. That's lovely, isn't it? And this is the great joy. They became examples to all the people in Macedonia and Achaia. But not only that. He says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now that word sound is beautiful. Have you ever seen a whispering rock? I'm sure you must have them in Australia. They're large rocks where you can go and whisper and out comes a mighty echo. We have some in the old country where you can quote a scripture like, for God so loved the world, and it comes out so loud that people 5 miles away can hear it. You see, it's what they call a whispering rock. Now that's the meaning of the word. There they were, just saved, and they were sounding out the gospel, so it was going not only over Achaia, all over Greece, all over the world they were hearing the report. And only 6 months away. Now then, you have been saying in the back of your mind something like this. Brother Brandon says that if we get back the real presence of God, and if we get back the power of God, and if we get back to New Testament Christianity, the Lord's going to start a flame that spread. But where's his scripture for it? Here. And here are a few Christians. And there they are, just 6 months old in the faith. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Specializing in love, faith and hope. Rejoicing in their election. Not trying to work it all out. Not arguing about it. But rejoicing in it. And within 6 months, their faith is spreading all over the world. Now, dear friends, I want to say this to you. If this little company of Christians gets back to first century Christianity, God will spread it all over Brisbane. It will. But you've got to get right back to first century Christianity. Let's go on, because it's getting now really exciting. For they themselves, that's the people, the unsaved people, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now, can you see here the Apostle Paul was saying, look, people of the world are telling us what kind of reception you get. You will notice this. The Apostle was not always giving report meetings. Now, can I tell you something that I'm sure is right, why the Spirit of God is hindered and why we do not see a mighty movement of the Spirit? Because we evangelicals exaggerate it. Now, in my own country, just after the war, there was a lovely movement of the Spirit in the Hebrides when God broke out in mighty power. But unfortunately, it got so exaggerated by the Christian press that, quite frankly, it grieved the Spirit, and the real work that God wanted to do died. Now, when God breaks out in power, let the blessing speak for itself. Don't talk about it. Have you noticed that when the Lord healed a person, he said, see that ye tell no man. Now, quite frankly, if you think of that, it's quite foolish, really. Now, supposing you were lame on both your feet, right? And you walked about like this, right? Walked about like that. Now, supposing you started to jump up and down like that, would you need to tell people you've been healed? Now, would you? Now, of course you wouldn't, would you? You see the point? Or supposing you were blind, you couldn't see, and all of a sudden you saw. Would you have to say, look, I've got my eyes open? Of course not, they could see it. But unfortunately, you meet people today and they say they've been healed and they're still walking about like that. And you say, well, if the Lord can't do better than that, there's something wrong. You see, real healing speaks for itself. And quite frankly, when there is a mighty movement of the Spirit of God, the world will be talking about it. We don't have to talk about it. You see, the trouble is that the moment we get used of the Lord, we write a book and it all gets exaggerated, and the world hears about it from the person who saw the blessing, and before long, the 5 is 50, and the 50 is 500, and the 500 is 5,000, and the 5,000 becomes 5 million, and then when people come and look, they say, well, where's this great revival? But not here. Outsiders were talking about the reception of the apostle. Now then, what did they say? Now you look at this. Ye turned to God from idols. That was the first thing. In other words, they worshipped false idols, and these idols was a real part of their living. And now he's basically saying that ye turn to God from idols. Now, isn't it strange that Christians who have been on the path for 20 years still have a few idols? Oh, we do, you know. We can make an idol of the family. We can make an idol of music. We can make an idol of our home. We can make an idol of our work. We can make an idol of the caravan. We can make an idol of the boat. We can make an idol of the holiday bungalow. These things come first. But these Christians, just newly saved, they turn to God from idols. Dealt with them immediately. Oh, I wish the 20th century church would do that. And they did it all within 6 months. But more. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now that word serve comes from a word that means they were enslaved. It's the word doulos. You know the little ship doulos? And it means a slave, not a servant. So when you see that ship, doulos, always tell yourself, it's not a servant, it's a slave. And this word slave simply meant they were slaves of the living God. 6 months saved. Sometimes I talk to Christians who have been on the road for 6 years, and I say to them, are you enslaved to the Lord? And you look at their faces and you say, what are you talking about? Don't want to be fanatics like that. Enslaved?
Oh, dear, don't take it serious like that. Christianity's just like a hobby.
Hobby, yes.
A very convenient thing sometimes when you die. You see? Now, that's the way we look at it. But you see, they were now serving, enslaved to the living God. And I say, what a lovely person to be enslaved to, the living God. And then, notice, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Do you know what that word wait means? It means to be on your toes like that, stretching your neck, and say, might be coming soon. And you're going up because you're on springy toes. And when it comes, you don't want to be stuck. So the Lord takes you out of the concrete. You know, there you are, you're on your toes, you're just waiting. It's the idea when they say to the runner, get ready, get set. And you know the idea of being set? It's to get down like this. Let's do it. Set. And that's the word. They were on their toes. And when the Lord comes, they're off. Isn't that beautiful? But I heard a man who should have known better. And guess what he said when he came to Brisbane? I'm not looking for the Lord to come in 40 years' time. Might do, but I'm not looking for it. They were looking for the Lord to come every moment. And dear friends, get on your toes. Get springy. Say, Lord, you're coming. And they were waiting for his Son. Isn't that lovely? And then you will notice, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I was going into the details of showing you the difference between wrath and judgment. Now, judgment has to do with the final great day of judgment, when people will stand before the great white throne and their sphere will be determined how they're going to spend eternity in hell. But wrath is that time of judgment that's going to come upon the earth because of the abounding iniquity and because of the presence of the man of sin. Now, they were not looking for wrath. They were waiting for his Son from heaven. Even Jesus, that delivered them from the wrath to come. Now, I want to close on this sober note. The world in which we live now is just ripe for wrath. Our modern philosophers have smashed the commandments, they've thrown them out. They're telling the European and the Western world now, we don't basically need God at all. And the world in which we live is like a harvest field with the corn all right, waiting for reaping. And therefore, we are about to see the wrath of God. But before it comes, he's going to snatch away the people of God. And that's why we all want to be on our toes, springing, waiting for his coming. And it could be the Lord could come tonight. Be a wonderful thing. But I would be a little sad if he did. Do you know why? I have some relations that are not saved. So have you. And you want the Lord to bring them all in. I'm sure you do. But more, if the Lord came now, many of our local churches have never yet seen first century church life, first century Christianity, have we? And that would be sad. Shall we pray that before the Lord comes, we shall see a touch of mighty revival. And may God start it at Kamira. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that we might be like those first century Christians
who turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Lord, we're so glad we're delivered, but we're more than glad that you have picked us out from the world's millions to reign with Christ forever. Lord, how can we thank thee enough? And, O God, we do pray that what you did there in Thessalonica, you will do here in Chimera, that you will so fill your people with the Holy Spirit, so cause them to emulate Christ, that the noise of the blessing of God will be rumoured all over this city. Lord, grant it, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And could we sing that little refrain, "Be thou exalted"? Let's really sing that and praise him. Can you put the thing on and play that? He is exalted.